Enjoy the music this morning. Say amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. God likes holidays. God likes holidays. We're going to talk about four precious gifts that God has given to us as we continue this morning our series through abundant living in Deuteronomy chapter 16. God gave the children of Israel seven different holidays. We refer to them as feasts, but they were holidays. They were times that God said, look, I want you to come apart. I want you to celebrate. I want you to eat. I like that about holidays. Can you say amen to that? This is a terrible time to try and go on a diet. Can you say amen to that? Holiday season is not the time to go on a diet. Candy corn is available now. Eggnog is available now. It won't be. Middle of January, it's all gone. You cannot take a diet during this time of the year. But God has established, we have holidays to remember certain things. We have Thanksgiving to remember that this nation was founded on godly principles. It's a time when we remember what God did for the founding, in the founding of this nation, that God protected the pilgrims and they celebrated and thanked God for his abundant harvest. And I like Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving helps us to remember that God is the one who supplies our needs. Can you say amen to that? So we thank the Lord for Thanksgiving. And then Christmas, a time to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had Christians throughout the years that we've been here pastoring who said, I don't think we ought to celebrate Christmas. And I say, well, go home and soak and sour if you want. But I'm going to celebrate Christmas. They say, why do you think it's right to celebrate Christmas? Well, I'd say Mary and Joseph celebrated Christmas. They thought it was a pretty good deal. And the shepherds, they celebrated Christmas. And even the angels came and said, glory to God in the highest. So if they celebrated, I think it's okay for us to celebrate. Can you say amen to that? It's a good thing to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to this earth as a man. And he was born of a virgin, that he had a humble start because God wanted him to be able to equate with us. That he was born and laid in a manger, that he lived for 33 years, that he suffered and died to pay for our sin, that he was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead and went back to heaven. We celebrate that. And another holiday, Resurrection Sunday, referred to by the world as Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he went back to heaven and the fact that we can come to him now and say, all I have to do to get to heaven is that say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know that you died in my place and you were buried for me and rose from the dead for me. And I'm putting my faith and trust in you to get to heaven. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing in celebrating the birth of Christ, his resurrection. We celebrate New Year's. I like to celebrate New Year's. New Year's is a great time. I hope you celebrate it in the right way. New Year's sadly has become a drunken feast in our culture. New Year's should be a time where we're reflecting on what we want to accomplish for God, the fact that he's given us another year to do something for him. And so I like celebrating New Year's. Can you say amen to that? So we have times that we've set aside and holidays are always a time of remembering. It's a time of remembering our friends, remembering certain things that God has done for us, certain things that have happened in our past. It's a great time of remembering. And God established the seven feasts in the Bible, Passover and unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost and trumpets and the first the Feast of the Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacle. Seven different feasts that he established in the Bible that he wanted his people to remember. In this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 16, I hope if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll get a pew Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. It'll be page 158 or somewhere in that area. Deuteronomy chapter 16. You'll want to read along with us. God is going to talk about three specific feasts or three specific holidays that he set aside. Now, I like the Lord. The Lord loves to celebrate with his people. He really does. He wants us to enjoy him, and he wants He wants to enjoy us. When he tells them, and you'll see this, he'll say, look, I want you to celebrate this feast. I want you to come to my house, to the tabernacle, and then later to the temple. I want you to come to my house, and I want you to celebrate. And it wasn't a half-hour celebration. It wasn't a one-day celebration. I like this. It was a, Gibson, you're going to like this. It's a seven-day feast. You get together and you eat for 7 days with the Lord. You go to his house and you eat. I like that. Now, that's like going to Grandma and Grandpa's house and having dinner with all the aunts and the uncles. And they feasted for 7 days. Each one of the feasts that we'll look at today is a seven-day long feast that God had. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. I know God was a Baptist. He wanted us to eat with him. And so the Bible says that's what they did. And so there are three feasts that are emphasized here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's take a look at it. First of all, he says this in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib. That would be our month of April. Okay, observe the month of Abib or April and keep the Passover. The Passover is designated for Abib 14 or April 14th. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt. He said, I want you to remember my deliverance. I want you to remember that I delivered you out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herds in the day which the Lord thy God shall choose to the place to place his name there. And thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. He said, listen, one of the rules of eating the Passover feast is that you eat wafers, that you don't eat leavened bread. Eat unleavened bread, because you didn't have time when you were coming out of Egypt. When your ancestors were coming out of Egypt, they didn't have time to bring leaven with them and mix it in with the leaven, with the bread, and make the bread leavened bread. So he said, you eat unleavened bread. We call that like a saltine cracker. You eat unleavened bread to help you remember the haste in which I delivered you, to remember that I delivered you in haste and that you had to get out. And it's the bread of affliction, because as you were going out, they weren't happy about it. And you were going out into the wilderness. Let's go on. Verse 4. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. They were to get rid of all the leaven out of their place. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrifice the first day at even remain at all night until the morning. You've got to eat everything. You got to eat it all. I like that. My mother used to say, clean your plate, David. And I was happy to do it unless there were peas. And by the way, isn't it wonderful? And you'll notice in the feast, there is no peas. Isn't it wonderful? Anyway, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, in there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in a place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there shall be a solemn assembly unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do no work. Isn't that wonderful? He says, listen, you're going to rest on the seventh day. You're not going to, what you're going to do is eat. There's a restriction. You can't eat leavened bread. You have to eat unleavened bread. But I want you to come. I want you to come to my tabernacle. So for wherever they were. Now listen, when they were out in the wilderness, the way things were established is the tabernacle was set in the middle. the house of God was set in the middle, and all the tribes were on the north and the south and the east and the west. They were all surrounding. So when this day, when April 14th came along, they just left their tents and they came into the tabernacle and they sacrificed unto the Lord their God, and then they ate of that feast, and they feasted there and they stayed there for 7 days. They went there, they left their tents, came and they feasted there with the Lord for 7 days. That was easy. But he said, now you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to be moving far away and different parts of some of you are going to be a couple hundred miles away. But I want you all on the 14th of April. In fact, he says on the 10th day of April, you get the land that you're going to use, and you pick out a perfect land, and you bring that with you, and you take the trip, however long it takes you. You get there on April 14th, and I want you to come to my house, and I want you to celebrate with me. I want you to be with me. Our God loves us. Our God loves us to be with him. God loves us. His people to come together. We have now in our family, I think a total of 19 of us. There's with my 5 children and 9 grandchildren and their wives and husbands. There's a total of 19 of us. You know, it never grieves me when all 19 of them come to my house. In fact, if they wanted to come over this afternoon, I'd say, come on over. I love to have the family together. When my first son, when Joshua got married, he was one that got married first. When he and Heather got married, my wife and I decided we're going to have to do something different at Christmas time, because we knew that on Christmas Day the in-laws were going to want them to come to their house. And we thought, how are we going to do this? We don't want to put pressure on our kids to have to come to our house on Christmas when they're going to want to go to their spouse's parents' house. And so, well, how are we going to do this? And we thought, hey, very simple solution. We won't have Christmas on Christmas. We'll have Christmas on New Year's Day. And so January 1st every year, we have Christmas at our house for our family. And that way our kids can go wherever they want to on Christmas. And then we have Christmas on New Year's Day. Nobody cares about New Year's Day most times. And so we can just say, hey, come over to our house. And so we have a 2 or 3 day time that we set aside, and we plan activities that's right around New Year's Day every year for our kids and our grandkids. And I'll tell you what, it's fun. We have them all come over. It's absolute chaos, and it's just great. And we play games, and we go places together, and we just have a great, great time together. And at the end, everybody leaves, and we fall down and collapse. And we just love it. We love it. We love to have our family come together. God does too. God loves it. God loves it when his people, like this morning, are together. And we're singing praises to him, and we're worshiping him, and then we're enjoying one another, and we're smiling at one another, and we're having a good time. God loves that. Satan hates it. Satan does everything he can to cause division and problems, but God loves it when there's fellowship and people are together. And he set aside for his people, knowing that they were going to be scattered around the nation of Israel. He said, listen, at least 3 times a year, I want you to get together. And I just want to—I want you to come to my house, and I want to have fellowship with you, and I want to celebrate certain things. So he says, "You come and you do this at my house." In verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt roast and eat in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tent. 6 days shalt thou eat." I already read that part. Okay, there's a second feast that's mentioned in verse 9. This is what we call the Feast of Pentecost. This took place 50 days after they were delivered, after Passover, 50 days after Passover, they were at Mount Sinai. And God meets with them, and God speaks to them verbally to their face, and there's fire, and there's lightning, and there's clouds, and all this is going on. And God said, I want you to remember that as well. So it says in verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God. This is again the feast of Pentecost or the feast of weeks. Unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. Now notice this. Again, this isn't something I want you to come and I want you to bow and I want you to worship and I want... This is not the idea. You come because I want you to rejoice before the Lord your God and thy son and thy daughters and thy manservants and thy maidservants and thy Levites that is within thy gates and the strangers and the fatherless and the widows that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name. Thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in Egypt and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. I want you to come out and I want you to remember that not only did I deliver you, but I also gave you direction. It was at that time that God gave them the Ten Commandments to give them direction for their life. And he said, I want you to remember my deliverance. I want you to remember my direction. But then he gives, and that would have taken place on about June 7th every year, the day of Pentecost. Then verse 13. Then he gives us a last feast or a last holiday. And again, think of these as holidays. This is the time they went and they just worshiped and thanked the Lord and had a good time. A huge family reunion. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles. This would have taken place on the 21st of October. So it would be around right about this time of the year. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast. Again, the idea is rejoice in thy feast. Thou and thy sons and thy daughters and thy maidservants and thy manservants and the Levites and the strangers and the fathers and the widows within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep the solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in a place which the Lord thy God chose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in thine increase in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. I want you this to happen 3 times a year. I want you to come. I want you to rejoice before me. I want to bless you. I want these holidays to be wonderful. Then in verses 18 through 21, he says, I'm going to set up judges. And they're going to make judgments. And they're going to make sure that these laws are fulfilled. He says, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout the tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift shall blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant a grove of any trees unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Don't plant any groves. Don't you worship me the way they worship false gods. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. He says very simply, I don't want you to worship other gods. I want you to worship me. I don't want you to worship me like other gods. He reminds them of that again. I want you to worship me right. But here he gives us 3 feasts. And I want to look at these 3 feasts this morning. Because God wants us to remember these things and what these things represent. First, the first feast that is here is the Feast of the Passover. It represents, number one, God's deliverance. He shows us God's deliverance. He said, I want you to remember that I delivered you. You remember the story. You remember how they cried out to God and said, God, we've been in bondage for 400 years. We have been in bondage for 400 years. We've been slaves for 400 years. Remember this, that Israel did not go into bondage. And this is sort of a side point, and I'm going to give this to you absolutely free this morning. So grab a hold of this, all right? This really doesn't have a lot to do with the message, but understand this. They were crying out to God after 400 years of bondage, but they didn't start in Egypt as bondmen. They didn't start in Egypt as slaves. They went down there. God had blessed them, and God was God had blessed Egypt because of them. And they started out as a blessing to the nation of Israel. But as time went by, they became more dependent upon the government. They became more and more reliant upon the government. And as they began to receive more and more from the government began to expect more and more of them. Slavery doesn't start, doesn't happen overnight. It's a progressive thing. They were serving, and they were being served, and then they were expecting, and they received, and they received. And pretty soon, if you become more and more and more dependent upon the government has more and more expectation of you. And pretty soon, you become a bond slave to the government that you thought should be taking care of you. That's where slavery starts. And America needs to take a lesson from that. Back in the 60s, John F. Kennedy said this: don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And we need to get that mindset. We have in America today a mindset that says, I want from the government. I want from the government. I want from the government. And as that happens, the more we get, the more we get, and the more the government gives you, the more they own you. And we're in a dangerous situation in our country. We need to understand that. Well, that's free. That's not part of this message. All right. God's deliverance. They were in slavery. They cried out to God. They said, God, we want you to deliver us. And what happened? God called Moses, and Moses is out in the wilderness, and he sees this burning bush, and he's out there. And God says, I want you to deliver but the children of Israel. He said, I had tried that once before, and it didn't work out so well. That's okay. You've been humbled, Moses, and I'm calling you, and I want you to go back, and I want you to confront, Pharaoh. And so Moses goes back to Egypt, and he confronts Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, God wanted me to tell you to let his people go. Jehovah God, Jesus, said for me to tell you to let my people go. Well, Moses, Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses, and so God said, all right, Moses, I'm going to send plagues through you. Now, Pharaoh's not going to respond well. He's going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to harden his heart, but I'm going to send these plagues because I want the Israelites to know, and I want the whole world to know that there is nobody on this earth, no government on this earth, that I am not more powerful than. And God displays his power, and God displays his might. And he says, first of all, I want you to let them know that I am the one who rules over life and death, and life is in the power of the life of man is in the blood. And so the Bible says that God said, first of all, I'm going to turn the Nile River into blood. And he sends the plague of blood. And then after that, they don't respond. And so God says, I'm going to send frogs on the land. And Moses cries out to God, and God sends frogs on the land. Can you imagine that? I mean, frogs everywhere. Stick your foot in your shoe and there's a frog. Frogs are just not the most pleasant thing in the world. They're slimy and greasy. If you've eaten frog legs, you know they taste like chicken. Chicken legs are much better, got more meat. But frogs are just not that good for anything. And there were frogs and frogs everywhere. Pharaoh said, get rid of the frogs, get rid of the frogs, and I'll let the people go. Well, he changes his mind after that, and he doesn't let the people go. And so God says, I'm going to send another plague, and he sends the plague of lice. What a horrible plague. And so people are scratching everywhere, and things are not going so well. And so finally Pharaoh says, get rid of the lice. So they get rid of the lice, and he still won't let the people go. And so he sends the plague of flies. Flies are miserable creatures, aren't they? When you're studying in a room and it's a little warm and flies are there, they're just horrible. I love it when flies get old. You know the difference between an old fly and a young fly. A young fly comes in and you can't get them. I like the old ones. They're just sort of, boom, you're dead. Get out of here. And you got to wipe off the blood and stuff. I like old flies because you can kill them quick. But flies are miserable creatures. And they had flies. And then they gave the plague of pestilence, and disease was all over the land. And Pharaoh still is hardening his heart and saying, no, I'm not going to let the people go. And so God sends boils on their bodies. And now they're being eaten up with boils. And again, God is saying, let my people go. And God wants his people to remember these things. And he says, Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let him go. And then he makes stipulations and he says, compromise with me a little bit and then I'll let him go. And Moses said, no compromising. You guys just got to let us go. And so he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And so he sends hail. We read of in fact, we recent days, I remember hearing stories of golf ball sized hails in some part of our country. Look, hailstones were coming down and he didn't respond to that. So God sends locusts. And the locusts begin to eat the crops of Pharaoh and diminish the crop of the crops. Understand this. Remember this, that the locusts came because God sent the locusts. But remember, it was God that sent them Joseph earlier. 400 years earlier, God had blessed them and increased their flocks or increased their crops and all the good things they had. They had because of God's blessing. Remember this, the same God that blesses you can take it all away. We need to serve our God and be faithful to him. And so they sent locusts, and then the Pharaoh wouldn't respond to that. And so God sent darkness upon the land. And a fearful thing, the darkness that was there. But Pharaoh still would not respond. And so God said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to take the firstborn son of everyone in Egypt. We're going to take the firstborn son of everyone in Egypt. And so the death angel passed over into the land of Egypt. But God said, this is what I want you to do. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to go to every Israelite. And I want you to tell every Israelite to go to the doorpost, to their doorpost. First, they're to take a lamb into their home. They're to kill the lamb inside their home. Then they're to take the blood and apply it to the lintels and to the doorposts. Right here, right here, and right here. I want you to put the blood up on the door. And when the death angel comes by, and the death angel sees the blood here and here and here, he will pass by and you'll be safe as long as you stay in the house. That is the Passover. Now what's fascinating is this, that God wants, he did this. This is a picture of the cross. It's how Christ died for our sins on the cross and paid for our sins, and he took our place. In fact, you'll see that there would be the blood on both sides, which represented Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, they didn't understand that. And they wouldn't understand that till years later when Jesus came and he suffered and died. And the Bible referred to him as our Passover lamb. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on that day. He was the Passover lamb who died in our place. God wants us to remember the cross. God established, in fact, the Lord's Supper so that we remember this. As they remembered Passover, we remember our Passover who suffered and died to pay the penalty of our sin. The Passover lamb, the celebration of the Passover, was their celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, and by the way, we are partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight at 6 o'clock. I encourage every one of you to be here for that. We will celebrate the Lord's death, how he died on the cross to pay for our sin. Why? Because just as the Passover lamb delivered them from Egypt, Christ's death on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, but particularly here in the Passover, his death pictures, the Lord's Supper pictures his death and our deliverance from sin. Jesus Christ died for us. He delivered us from sin. Sin can't sentence us to hell anymore. Our sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, and we were delivered. And God wants us to celebrate our deliverance. Can you say amen to that? We are delivered. I never have to answer to God for my sin. I never have to stand in front of God and be ashamed of my sin. My sins were paid for once and for all by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. I'm delivered. And so God wants us to remember the cross. God wants us to remember what Jesus did for us. He delivered us. He said to the Israelites, you have a 7-day feast and you remember my deliverance. You remember what I did for you. You remember how I delivered you from Egypt. And he tells us, I want you to remember how I delivered you. There's a wonderful thing when you're depressed about whatever you're depressed about. Just think back to the day that God saved you, when he opened your eyes to the fact that you were a sinner and Jesus Christ died for you and all your sins are washed away. Bruce, God will do something for your heart at that moment. I mean, to know that I'm washed, that I am free, that I am forgiven. God wants us to remember that. He wanted his people to remember their deliverance. The second thing that he wants them to remember is his direction. His direction. God's direction. The second feast that he wants them to remember is the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days later, God takes them to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, and that's where the fire and the lightning and the clouds and the storm was all around the mountain, and God actually spoke to them face to face. God said, I don't want you to remember that. I don't want you to forget that. I do not want you to forget that I didn't just deliver you from Egypt and just let you go and say, hey, go at it. I gave you some direction. Listen, God wants you to remember that he's given you direction. He takes them and he says, look, here are the Ten Commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments. I'm going to give you so that you'll know what to do with your life. Number one, don't you worship anyone but Jehovah. Don't you worship anyone but Jehovah. He gives that commandment. Number two, he says, don't you bow down to anyone or to any graven images. I want you to worship Jehovah and Jehovah only. He said, number three, and he said this vocally to them, don't take my name in vain. You make sure that you live for me. If you're my children, you live for me. He said, number four, you keep the Sabbath. You remember the Sabbath. You come, you worship me, you honor me. He said, number five, I want you to honor your father and your mother. Don't neglect to honor your mother and your father. He said, number six, don't kill. I do not want you to kill. That is to murder. Take somebody's life without for no cause. Don't kill. Then he said, do not commit adultery. I want my people to be morally pure. I want one man for one woman for one lifetime. Obey my commands of morality. Don't commit adultery. And then he said, don't steal. Don't take something that does not belong to you. Then he said, don't bear false witness. You be truthful. And don't you say something that is not true about somebody else, a brother or a sister or anyone. And then he said, I don't want you to covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's animals. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's anything. Don't covet. He gave them commandments. Now, why did he give those commandments? Because he knows that we need direction in our life. We need direction. He didn't just save us. He didn't just deliver us. He wants us to have direction. God wants us to remember his direction for his life. He wants our best. He wants us to honor him. And so he's given us direction. Now, the fact of the matter is, we've been given much more than the Ten Commandments. You and I today have been given much more direction than just the Ten Commandments. The Bible tells us at Pentecost, listen, at Pentecost, they received the law. But at Pentecost, 50 days after Christ died on the cross, 50 days later at Pentecost, we received the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God at that day came and is now available to every Christian. So they had the law outwardly telling them, don't do this, do this, don't do that. But the Bible says that through the Holy Spirit, He has written His law in our hearts. So that now we have His law in our hearts. So we as New Testament Christians have greater direction than they did. God wants us to remember our deliverance, but He also wants us to remember our direction. He's given us direction. He has given us His truth so that we don't have to walk through life wondering what we should do or what we shouldn't do. We have the Proverbs that we can read. They didn't have the Proverbs. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it. We have the Proverbs so we can learn wisdom from God. We've been given the example of Jesus Christ so that we can look at the life of Christ and see how we should behave. I don't have to wonder how I should respond to somebody if they're being ugly to me. I can look at the life of Christ and I can learn from His example. The Bible says not only that, God has given us pastors and teachers specifically for the perfecting of the saints. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The Christian in the New Testament is not at all lacking God's direction. If a Christian comes to me and says, well, I did this thing, but I didn't know it was wrong, I think, no, that's not true. If you didn't know, you could have known. Because God says He'll give you direction. See, I can look at Christ and I can take my actions, and you should be able to do this. You can take your actions over the last week and say, did I respond the way Christ would have responded? And the answer would be, let's say it together, no, I didn't respond. The reason I got mad at my wife, the reason my wife is mad at me, the reason my husband is upset with me, the reason my husband got mad at me is because I didn't respond the way Christ would have responded. The reason my children don't respect me, the reason I got treated that way at work is because I didn't respond the way Christ responded. Well, if I did that, then I'd get walked all over. So? You get walked all over. God didn't say that you're here on this earth to get lifted up and get patted on the back. You're here to represent Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? It's a whole lot easier to say amen to it than it is to live it every day. We want to defend ourselves. We want to enjoy this life. We want to have pleasure in sin for a season. We want, and I got to have my way, and I got to have what I want, and you don't understand, and you don't know the way she treats me, you don't know the way he treats me, and you don't understand the situation. I don't need to understand the situation. I understand God. God told us to respond the right way, and I don't have to guess how I'm supposed to respond. I don't have to guess if somebody comes up and hits me on my right cheek. I don't have to guess about what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to turn to him the other cheek. I don't have to guess if somebody comes and steals my coat, what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to give them my cloak also. I don't have to guess. I have to wonder. Well, I wonder if I responded the right way. I hit him in the face. No, you don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to wonder about that. You didn't respond the right way, and you knew you weren't responding the right way when you were responding the wrong way. I'm not sure. I was screaming at my wife this week, and I'm not sure I did the right thing. No, you know you didn't do the right thing. You know you didn't do the right thing because the Spirit of God has written the law of God in your heart. You don't need to meet with God on a mountain and have Him say, thou shalt not be mean to thy wife. You don't have to have that. You've got the Spirit of God said, that was, you acted like a jerk. You say, does He say that? No, but I do. I don't know how He says it to you. But He'll say, no, that's not right. You're not doing right. You're not doing right. And then you just get all, nobody's going to treat me that way. Well, then go ahead. Be like the devil instead of like Jesus. Say amen. That's true. See. Yeah, I can like the devil instead of like the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil defends himself. The devil jumps up and down. The devil has rights. The devil wants the throne. The devil wants to be recognized. But the Bible says Jesus took upon Himself no reputation. He humbled Himself and became a servant. And He was willing to go to death He said, Pastor, we didn't want to go to couples retreat. That's why I'm giving it to you right now. We've been given His Spirit. We've been given the law. We've been given the law in our hearts. We've been given the Proverbs. We've been given the example. We have pastors and teachers, and we have Him saying, anytime you want to know what you're supposed to do, just ask me, and I'll tell you. Wow. God not only delivered us, and He wants us to celebrate that, our deliverance. He didn't just deliver us. He gave us direction for our life. And He wants us to celebrate. Come once a year and come over and celebrate with me. And 50 days after you celebrate the fact that I've delivered you, come and celebrate again and be in my house. And we'll have a 7-day feast and we'll celebrate the direction that I gave you. I gave you the law of God and celebrate with me. The New Testament gives us the Spirit of God. Celebrate that deliverance. Then He gives the last feast, which is an odd thing to celebrate, but God wants us to celebrate it. And that is God's discipline. He wants us to celebrate His discipline. You see, the next feast, the Feast of Tabernacle, is also called the Feast of Tents. And this is God wanting us to remember His provision. He wants us to remember, this all takes place during October. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. They were told to leave their homes, get tents or booths, anything, but they were to come out and not sleep in their homes. In New York City, they still do this. In fact, around any Orthodox Jew still celebrates this. And for 7 days, they will sleep in tents. I remember driving in New York City one October. They were celebrating the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Tabernacles. And you could look in these huge multi-story apartment complexes, and you could see which ones were Jewish homes, because on the balcony of those apartment complexes there were cardboard tents that were made where the man of the house and their families would actually go out and they would sleep out there to remember this. Now, what's the purpose of this? God wanted them to remember that they're wandering in the wilderness. God wanted them to remember these three things. He wanted them to remember that even in the wilderness, and they, by the way, why were they in the wilderness? Because God had said, I want you to go into the promised land. I want you to believe me by faith. We're going to go in and conquer the giants. They said, we can't do it. They just could not believe that God was going to do this. And so they had a lack of faith, and God said, okay, I'm going to have to take you out into the wilderness for 40 years, and I'm going to have to prove to you my faithfulness out in the wilderness. So He takes them out into the wilderness for 40 years to get rid of their lack of faith. And they all, the older, everybody 20 years of age and older, die out in the wilderness. But not before learning that God would provide for them, even in the wilderness, even in their disobedience, even in their self-will, He provided for them. He provided for them. No matter what they did, He provided for them. But now, God will do that. You as a Christian can choose to do whatever you want to do and live any way you want to. As young people, you can say, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want to with my life. And God's not going to let you starve. He's not going to say, okay, you're out of here. You're no longer saved. You're just going to go to hell. He's not going to do that to you. You're going to be His child. But if we walk in disobedience to Him, then the Bible tells us this, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Now, this is not a popular message, and it's not the kind of message that you're going to hear in the average church. But the Bible says there very simply, that if we disobey God, He will discipline us. He will correct us. He will spank us. Those children, those ones that died out in the wilderness, those were children of God. And God provided for them. But they were for 40 years under the chastening hand of God. And God said, listen, I want you in the month of October, after the harvest comes in, after you've received the abundance of my harvest, I want you, and that's when it's so easy to forget God. When things are going well, when you've got the grain, when you've got everything, it's all yours. It's easy at that point to forget God. Everything's going well. Everything's going to be fine. So God says this. I want you to set aside a week. And I want you to move out of the houses that you're living in. And I want you to live in some tents. And I want you to remember that for 40 years, you were out in the wilderness living in tents because you disobeyed and I had to chasten you. But at the same time, I want you to remember that I provided for you and that what you have not because you're good, not because you've earned it, not because you're righteous, but because I loved you and I provide for you. We need to remember that, that what we have because of God's provision. Can you say amen to that? I don't care if you're rich or poor or what the situation is. If you have it, you have it because God allowed you to have it. And God wanted them to remember that even in the wilderness, even in their disobedience, even in their self-will, He provided for them. But this feast specifically, where they get together and they're celebrating for a week, they're celebrating. They're celebrating to remember that God disciplines His children. So what do we learn from this? We learn three things. Number one, that God delivers us. That what we have, God wants us to celebrate. He has delivered us. That we're in order to get saved, all I have to do is come to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner, I know it, I deserve to go to hell. And Jesus, you saved me by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I'm delivered from sin. Celebrate. And He wants us to remember that. He also wants us to remember, hey, I've given you direction. Now that you're a Christian, you're a child of God, here's direction. Here's how I want you to live. This will make you succeed. Do what I tell you to do and you'll succeed. Take my direction. Let me direct and lead your life so that you can be successful. He gives us deliverance from sin. He gives us direction. And then He says, here's the last thing I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate this, that if you disobey, I'm going to discipline you. That disobedience brings not being cast away, but disobedience brings discipline. And I want you to remember this. So follow my directions. If you've been delivered, if you're a child of God, you're on your way to heaven, that's wonderful. Follow my directions so that I don't have to discipline you. I don't want to discipline you. I don't want to discipline you. So here's the direction. Follow my direction. I've delivered you. Here's my direction. Don't make me have to discipline you because I love you. I'll provide for you, but you disobey and I'll discipline you. God said, look, here's three wonderful things to celebrate. Celebrate my deliverance. Celebrate my direction and celebrate my discipline. Learn from them and let me bless your life. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to walk in your truth, that we might have your blessing on our lives, that we might be able to celebrate what you want us to celebrate. Father, help us to remember your word. And Father, even as we're going into the holiday season, help us to celebrate what you have given to us. Help us to share your truth with others. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's not sure they're saved, before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I pray, Father, that if there's Christians here, they're not following your direction, they'll surrender to you. Father, they might know your direction and your deliverance. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads